Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be able to come together and worship with you, this morning on this in this Advent season. I wanted to take a moment to just share some announcements from our bulletin with you. First, Pastor and Betty Brennan's Bible studies will be taking a recess for the holidays, and they will resume on Monday, January 6th. We have our 2025 offering envelopes available in the foyer if you set up to get those again. And then on Sunday, December 22nd, here in the sanctuary, we will have a Christmas program for the children will be putting on, and we would love to have you attend that during the Sunday school hour. There is the Christmas card table in the back if you would like to participate in sending Christmas cards out to the congregation as an alternative. If you would like to just give one card for the entire church, there is a board for you to post one as well. And then we're taking an offering for any of that postage you're saving to go towards the, towards the short-term mission trip to Africa next year. And then the church does offer an opportunity for online giving. If you would like to take advantage of that, there is an option on our website. You can ask Diane Peterson for assistance if needed. And then my last announcement here is that our Christmas Eve candlelight service is coming up on December 24th at 7 p.m. We would love to have you and your families out, and we would love it if you would just, you know, take an opportunity to maybe invite somebody in your life out to the service. We have some pamphlets in the back, some flyers in the back for you to share with them. And that's all my announcements for this morning. I'll turn it over to Brooke.
Good morning. As you know, about a year ago, we started a new ministry here called Love Thy Neighbor, and I just thought you would like to know all of the things we've been doing recently. After we delivered 30-some or 50-some, Linda, I can't remember, a lot of backpacks to this school for kids who didn't have one this fall, and now for this Christmas season, we're on full steam. Barbara headed up. We did ornaments that were taken to Marianne Gardens and Lindsay House. We're going to be doing the Cocoa Cup delivery to Quentin and LAC. That's 483 Cocoa Cups that we will put information about the church. They will have a candy cane and a new pair of gloves and a package of cocoa, and we'll be delivering those at the end of the week. Tomorrow, we'll be delivering cookie trays for the teachers of both of those schools. Also, we have assembled a stocking hat gift that they will be handing out to the youth group tonight. And one last thing, a family in Upper Deerfield's home burnt, not to the ground, but they lost everything. And it's two men and an older woman, and they're asking churches in the area if we could reach out and help. There was lists of items, but honestly, the best thing I think to do for them is either gift cards or money. If you would like Linda to deliver that for you, you need to have that to her by Tuesday morning. If you would like to deliver it yourself, we have an address that you can take drop off to. It's in Stowe Creek. So if you would like to reach out to this family and help them in some way, we'd greatly appreciate it. We appreciate all of your all of you that volunteer in many ways to help this happen, and this is the way we can touch our community and let them know we're here to love, be the hands and feet and love them like Jesus does. Thank you.
Good morning. Let's open our service with a word of prayer. God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are, as especially we think about who you are and what it means for us to know about your Son coming to this earth, being born to this earth, and that we can worship and praise you for that. We pray that this service would just be a time of recognizing that and just time of thanksgiving. And I pray that this whole service would be something honoring and glorifying to you. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
As we continue to anticipate Christmas, we light the shepherd candle. These men were the first to hear the good news, and then they went and told the people what they had seen.
Luke 2:15 through 17 reads, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they had spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child." The prophet candle. The Bethlehem candle.
The shepherd's candle.
You can only imagine what it must have been like for the shepherds. Well, we're going to sing a song, a new song, with you this morning. And it's a song that might help us imagine what it might have been like to be there as a shepherd on that glorious night. Please stand as we sing.
Jesus. is quiet, a star shining in the sky. Now in Bethlehem, the King is sleeping. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this morning just for this gift, this good news that's brought to the world, Lord, that we celebrate on this day, Lord, the good news that our Savior came, Lord, that our Savior came 2,000 years ago to be born in a manger, to grow into a man, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, then to rise again and defeat sin and death once and for all. And Lord, that's you. That's who we pray to this morning, Lord. We pray to our Savior. We pray to our King. And Lord, we do just thank you for that this morning, Lord. We confess before you, Lord, that we were sinners, that we mess up, that we fail you. But Lord, we're also captured by your grace, captured by your love and your mercy and your compassion that's been poured out onto us. And Lord, it's in that that we celebrate this morning. It's in that that we come before you this morning with these prayer requests, these things we just bring before you. Lord, we do just praise you this morning just for the great news that Jeanette Harrington received with her test, Lord. We do just praise you for that, and we praise you for just the blessings you've poured out on her life. Lord, we do praise you as well for Terry Woodside, Lord, that she's just doing as well as she is, that she's able to be here this morning. And Lord, we do just pray for her this week, Lord, as she has meetings with doctors. We do just pray that everything would go well with those doctors, Lord. We pray that that she would receive just favorable news in all the meetings that she has. Lord, we do just praise you for Donna Plummer, Lord, that she is doing so well after her surgery that she had. Lord, we do just pray for healing for her, Lord, for complete healing. We pray that you would just bring her back to full strength. Lord, we do pray this morning for Maeve, Lord, the great-granddaughter of Bob and Sarah Jane and Linda, as well as the granddaughter of Scott and Shelley. Lord, we do just pray for her. She's just been dealing with these eczema, Lord, and different problems there, Lord. You pray for her. She has this appointment on Wednesday, Lord. You pray that she would receive answers, that they'd be able to get care for her. Lord, we praise you that what they're giving her right now, it does seem to be working, Lord. We do just pray for her. We pray that you'd bless this little girl. And Lord, we do pray for Fred Peterson, Lord, as he just continues to have his doctor's appointments, Lord. We pray just for upcoming appointments and meetings, Lord, that things would go well. Lord, we pray that you would just bring him just to a place of healing, Lord. I know he's got a lot to go through. We just pray that you'd just bring him to healing. Lord, we do just praise you for just our church, that the time that we have together, Lord, during this Christmas season, Lord. We do just pray that we would as a church be pulled together, Lord, that we would enjoy just spending time with each other, Lord. I know that there's a lot of different events and parties that are happening with our church, and Lord, we do just thank you for that. But Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be about our church becoming closer friends, Lord, but that it would be our church turning towards worship to you. Lord, that our church would be able to focus on you. Lord, we do just pray for our upcoming Christmas Eve service, Lord. I pray that it would just be a great time to have people in our church that aren't always in our church, Lord. A great time to just gather together as a church and remember Christmas and remember our time to worship you and just take time and come before you in worship. And Lord, we do just pray for this service, Lord, as we continue on with this service, Lord. We pray that it would be our time to worship you, Lord, to rejoice in you, rejoice in all that you've done for us. Lord, we just praise you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. We pray that you would receive the honor and glory this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters?
Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? Sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Mary, did you know?
Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. As you know, in the Advent season, we sing lots of Christmas carols. And I have found that a lot of our children don't know some of the traditional Christmas carols. So while we normally dismiss the kids at the beginning of these songs, we're going to sing a group of three carols. The children can stay and sing, and then at the end of this time of singing, they can be dismissed for Children's Church. All right, please stand. seated.
If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, I'll be reading from verses 46 to 55. That is Luke 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been merciful, or he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come now before your word, we pray that we would have ears to hear, pray that we would have hearts to listen. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I want you to think this morning, it's Christmas time, so how do you respond to a gift? And I want you to think specifically, how do you respond to a gift that maybe you didn't actually like? You know, somebody gives you a gift, you open it up, you're like, how do you respond to that? Well, thesaurus.com gives us six potential responses that we can give to a gift that we don't really like. One thing that we can just say is, that's so thoughtful of you. It's so thoughtful that you'd give me a gift. Or another one, we could pick something that we do like about it. We could say, like, I love the color of this gift. Or maybe we could say, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that you'd give me a gift. Or, I really appreciate this. Or, I love this one. It's so unique. or one last one we can just say is, you're too kind. That's such a kind thing for you to do. You know, there's a lot of different responses that we can have, but I want to talk this morning about how do we respond to a good gift that's given to us, specifically a gift that God has given to us, the gift of his grace in our lives. And how do we respond to God's grace? We're continuing a series that we started last week that's in the book of Luke. It's just looking at kind of the Christmas story, but I've titled the series Through Their Eyes, because we're going to look at this Christmas story through the eyes of different people that were in it. And last week, we looked at it from Zechariah's perspective. We looked at what did Zechariah go through in all of this story. And today, we're going to look at another person who is actually very important to the Christmas story. She's the mother of Jesus. Her name is Mary. And what we're actually going to do is we're going to back it up to look at the beginning of her story. We're not going to look quite to the point of the birth yet, but we're going to back it up and look at what did Mary go through before Jesus was born. And what we're going to see is that God was gracious to her. But then we're going to look at how did she respond to God's grace into her life. So the first thing that we have to look at is the fact that God was gracious to her, that God is a gracious God, our Lord is gracious. And we see that in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, this is what it says. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So the whole story starts with the angel Gabriel going to this place called Nazareth. Now, if you remember from last week, Gabriel was the one who came to Zechariah, and he's the one who declared to Zechariah that Zechariah was going to have a son. And this is actually a very similar passage between the Gabriel coming to Mary and Gabriel coming to Zechariah, but there's a few important differences, and we have to highlight these differences. The first is, where did Gabriel come to? When he came to Zechariah, he came in God's temple, like the center of God's holy place. When he comes to Mary, he comes to this little town in Galilee called Nazareth that isn't well looked at by society at large. In fact, in the book of John, we're told in John 1:46, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So it's obviously this city that wasn't really looked well upon. So this angel, instead of going to God's temple to come to somebody, he comes to this place called Nazareth, and he comes to this woman then named Mary. And what's important is what's left out in the introduction of Mary. If you go back and you read the introduction to Zechariah, you're told that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are righteous, that they walk blamelessly before the Lord. And you don't really get any of that mentioned here with Mary. Now, I do think that Mary was a righteous woman, and we see that as the rest of the story carries out, but we're not told that up front. In fact, all that we're told about her up front is two things: that she's a virgin and that she's betrothed to a man named Joseph. And that's pretty much all we're told. In fact, we're told more about Joseph, that Joseph is of the house of David, right? We're given more information about Joseph than we are about Mary. So you say, well, why isn't too much information given about Mary? And it's because they didn't want to give too much up front. Now, I'm going to say why in a second. And the reason why is because of what the angel says when he comes to Mary. So what does Gabriel say when he comes to Mary? He says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now that phrase, favored one, that word in the Greek only occurs twice in the New Testament. We're going to get to the second one in just a moment. But what that word means is it means the one who receives grace. The one who receives the grace. And specifically the grace of God in this situation, right? You are the one who receives God's grace. Now, grace is the receiving of a blessing that we don't earn or deserve. So it's important to say, this is why I don't think too much was said about Mary up front, is it's not about what Mary did to deserve being a favored one. It's about the one who chose to favor her. It's about the Lord saying, "Mary, I'm going to favor you. I'm going to be gracious to you." And then the angel goes on and says, here's how the Lord is going to be gracious to you. He's going to give you this blessing. And the blessing she describes is this son. And this isn't just any son. This is the most important son in the history of the world. There are some things that the angel tells her about her son right up front. First of all, she tells him that he's going to be named Jesus. Now, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel says to Joseph that his name's going to be Jesus, what the angel says is his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That there's this connection with his name, Jesus, and the fact that he's going to save people. And then the angel goes on and says, he's also going to be called the Son of the Most High. Now, the phrase "the Most High" is used throughout the Bible to describe the Lord. So to say this is to say he's going to be the Son of God. This would be a description of deity. This is a claim that he will be God himself. He's going to be the Son of God. He's not going to, you know, claim a human father. He's going to claim the Lord as his father. But then the last one does also have this interesting thing, because he does then claim a human father as well. It says he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And he's going to have a kingdom that's going to have no end. And this points to the fact that Jesus was going to be the Messiah that's predicted in the Old Testament, the one who's going to come along and sit on the throne of the father David, of his father David, and have a kingdom that's going to rule and have no end. And the angel bundles all of that up and gives it to Mary and says, here's what your son's going to be. Now that's a lot, right? That's a lot up front. And the angel says, this is how you are favor. This is how the Lord is showing his grace to you, by giving you this son. Think about the importance of the blessing that this would have been to Mary. In Eastern Christianity, Mary has this title that they give her called the Theotokos, and that title is a Greek word, but what it means is God-bearer. It means the one who bears God, and that's what Mary got to do. She got to carry God in her womb for 9 months and give birth to him, to hold him, to look at him. We just had a song done, Mary, Did You Know? And in that, there's this one line that I love. When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. And then she gets to sing lullabies to God, to teach him to walk, to teach him to talk, to bring him up. This is the blessing that Mary was going to carry. This is how God was gracious to her. But you know, it's important for us to then turn around and say that the Lord is also gracious to us today. In fact, the other time that this word favored is used in the Bible is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, and it's describing us. Now, I use the New American Standard for this verse because it actually uses the word favored. So I actually wanted to kind of highlight this word favored. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he favored us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoing according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Guys, we are favored by God. Not because we've done anything to deserve it, not because we've done anything to earn it, but the word favored, right, it means God is gracious to us. And it describes this graciousness of God in these verses. It's this redemption of our sins, the forgiveness of our wrongdoing. And it's done through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he died for us to rescue us from our sins so that we could have time with God, eternity with God, and the forgiveness of our own sin. And it's important for us to say this right up front. This is not because we've done anything to deserve it or because we've done anything to earn it. It's because he's favored us, that he's gracious to us. So the question that we need to then ask is, how do we respond? Right, what we're going to do for the rest of this message is look at the simple question, how does Mary respond to God's grace in her life, God favoring her in her life? And there's three responses that we're going to see. The first response is that she places herself as a servant before the Lord and she obeys him. She has the servant obedience. Starting in verse 34, it says, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And in the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So the first thing that Mary asks is a clarifying question. She says, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a virgin. Like, how is this going to happen? Now, it's important to say that she asked this question believing the angel. In fact, in verse 45, it mentions that she believed the angel. And we're going to get there in just a second. That she asked this question in faith, but she asked a clarifying question. And the angel clarifies that the Lord is going to come upon her, and that's how this is going to happen. But then Mary's put in a position where kind of the reality sinks in, right? That the Lord is blessing her with a child, but there's also going to be this huge problem with it, right? And that's that she's going to be pregnant with a child while out of wedlock. Now, she was betrothed to a man. To be betrothed to a man at this point in time meant that she was legally considered married. However, she was not united with that man yet. So it would have been really disgraceful at this point in time to become pregnant. And it would have been looked, she would have been looked down upon by the society around her, that those around her would actually have a very negative response to the fact that she was pregnant. And it's hard to just pull off the excuse, well, the Lord just came upon me and that's how I got pregnant. I'm still, it's kind of hard to pull off that excuse, but that's kind of where she is being put. And then she's got to think, well, how is Joseph going to react to all of this, right? In Matthew chapter 1, we're told Joseph's reaction. And Joseph's reaction is that he considered divorcing her quietly. That he had this negative reaction to this thing. And if the Lord didn't intervene, he probably would have divorced her quietly. And Mary had all of that going on in her mind and in her heart at the moment. But despite all of that, how does she choose to respond? In verse 38, it says, She calls herself the servant of the Lord. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." She puts herself in a position of submission underneath the Lord and says, "I'll obey. May it be to me according to your word." She has this response of obedience to God's grace in her life. And you know, this is really a natural response to God's grace. When we realize what God has done for us and how much of it we did not deserve, the only natural response that we should have is to say, "Lord, you deserve me. You deserve me to follow after you. You deserve me to be your servant. You deserve me to obey you with my whole life." There's a missionary named C.T. Studd, and he has this quote. He says, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." In other words, if God's had this huge grace for me, then what can I give back to him? There's nothing that I could give that would be too great. Think about that. God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Think about what in your life can you give back that would equal that? The answer is nothing, right? The answer is there's nothing that we can do that would properly give ourselves back for the sacrifice that he made for us. There's another quote, and I heard this quote when I was in high school. I don't actually know where it originated from. But the quote is, "Dying for me was the most that he could do. Living for him is the least that I can do." When we think about what God did for us, that the God of the universe came to this world to die on the cross for our sins. Giving ourselves to him, living for him, is just the least that we can do in response to that. That is the first of the natural responses to God's grace in our lives, is just to say, "Okay, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm going to come and do what he tells me to do." The second response that we see here in this passage is an unwavering faith or an unwavering belief. Now, I actually think this happened before the second one, or before the first one, before servant obedience, but it's not mentioned till afterwards, so that's why I put it here in the order. And what happens is immediately after Gabriel talks with Mary, as soon as Gabriel goes away, it says that in verse 39, it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town in Judah." She goes quickly to this place around Judah to see Elizabeth, to see her cousin, who was at this point in time 6 months pregnant. Now, I do just want to highlight what this would have meant. This would have meant traveling 70 miles to go see her cousin at a time that she was betrothed. And typically in this society, when you were betrothed, you didn't do any traveling, especially alone, especially as a single woman. You were expected to kind of stay at home and wait for your husband to come. But she instead gets up and she travels on this journey for 70 miles to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And then something amazing happens when she gets there. Now, Elizabeth at this point in time is 6 months pregnant. If you remember from last week, Zechariah, her husband, is in a place where he can't talk because he did not believe in the Lord. So Elizabeth was probably enjoying a little bit of quietness during her pregnancy. But Mary comes and she comes to visit her and she greets her. And the moment that Mary greets Elizabeth, something amazing happens. In verse 41, this is what it says. It says, "When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" So the first thing that happens is the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. That's John the Baptist. Now, I do just want to say this as an aside. I don't want to spend too much time on this. But it's amazing that in this story, the baby in the womb is treated as a human being and not as something less than a human being. That he can leap with joy. He can have an emotional response. If you look earlier in this chapter, in verse 15, it says that he is filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. And he's treated as a human being from the get-go. And that should tell us something about how we should view children in the womb. Now, I didn't want to spend too much time on that, but I just had to say that right up front. But there's this reaction that Elizabeth has where the baby leaps in her womb. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and she comes to Mary, and she speaks to Mary, and she reminds Mary of what? The blessing. She says, you are blessed. You're blessed among women. She points back to the blessing of God, and she rejoices in that blessing. And then she says something very unique in verse 45. She said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her from the Lord. Think about that statement coming from Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth was currently in a position where her husband was not speaking because her husband didn't believe what was spoken from the Lord, right? So she's watching her husband deal with the consequences of his lack of belief, and she points to Mary and say, blessed are you because you believed. Mary believed in what was spoken to her, despite the fact that it was quite literally impossible, right? You don't have to get too technical about this. What the angel predicted of Mary is something that only happened once in the history of the world. For everyone else, it would be classified as impossible. And yet Mary believed it. She had this unwavering belief in what the Lord had said that seemed to go in the face of what is possible. And you know, the reality is, when we think about the topic of grace, grace and faith, grace and our believing, are two things that go hand in hand. In Ephesians chapter 2, at the beginning of verse 8, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And we get these two ideas that are very key themes in the Bible that are linked together. And that's God's grace for us and our belief in God. And when those two things come together, that's what salvation is. That's how we have forgiveness of our sin, that God's grace pours out on us, and our response to that is this belief and faith in God that brings us to our salvation. And that is essential. Those two parts are essential to our salvation, God's grace and our faith. But you know, it's not just about salvation, right? God is gracious to us in many other ways as well. We have this definition, I've already kind of mentioned it, this definition of grace, and grace is receiving of a blessing that we don't earn or deserve. And I think sometimes we receive God's grace and we don't realize it. We receive God's grace and we don't believe that God was gracious to us. And typically what we do in that situation is we do one of two problems. The first problem is we deny the blessing. And the second problem is that we deny the gifting of it. Now, what I mean by those things, the first one, we deny the blessing. We say that what we have isn't actually a blessing. It's just part of life. You know, we take things for granted. I think we, especially as Americans today, we take so many things for granted. I'll give you just one example, right? One example is cars or vehicles. In today's world, it's expected that we have a vehicle. But when you look in the grand scheme of human history, the vast majority of people that ever lived never owned a vehicle. In fact, you know, the trip that Mary took to see Elizabeth was a 70-mile trip. For us, that would take us a little over an hour. For Mary, it was a much longer trip because she didn't have a vehicle. But for us, we just take that for granted. And that's just one example, but there's countless others. The fact that we each have our own property and our own house and we have this place to live, that's a blessing from the Lord, that we have jobs, that we're able to work. Those things are blessings from the Lord, and too often I think we don't treat them as blessings. We treat them as just another thing. We take them for granted. We don't take it seriously. That's the one problem. The second problem is that we deny the gifting of it. We say, okay, this is a good thing, this is a blessing, but it's not a gift from God because it's something that I've done for, I've worked for, it's something that I've deserved, it's something that I've earned. I deserve this. You know, when I was in college, I played soccer, and the week before college classes even start, the whole soccer team would come and we'd have soccer camp for the week. And the soccer team would spend all of their time together for that week. And it was an interesting week because, you know, we practiced like three or four times a day. It was a lot of practicing. But then when you had the meals, we would all eat together, and everyone kind of naturally assumed that we're all soccer players, so we're all going to eat right? Like, everyone drank nothing but water, because we're soccer players. And you did nothing but you ate healthy food because we're soccer players. And about halfway through this week, on about Wednesday or Thursday of that week, our star player, a guy by the name of Bruce, he was our star striker. He gets up in the middle of the week and he walks over to the dessert table and he grabs this giant piece of chocolate cake. And he brings it back, he puts it at a spot, he sits down and he starts eating it. And the whole table just goes silent. And everyone's just looking at him like, And he looks at everyone and he says, "What? I deserve this. I've been working hard all week and I deserve this cake." And I think to myself, how often do we act like that? You know, something good comes along and we say, "What? I deserve this. I worked hard. I put in the effort. This is something that belongs to me because I earned it and I deserve it." And as long as we maintain that attitude, we're going to miss God's grace in our life. As long as we carry ourselves with that type of an attitude, we're always going to miss the fact that God has given us things that we don't deserve. And sure, there are things that we deserve, right? When you work at a job, you deserve the pay that you get. But there's so much in our life that we take for granted that we need to believe that God's given us things that we don't deserve. That's the second response that we see to God's grace in our life, is this unwavering belief that God is gracious to us. And then the third one that we see then is a humble praise. And right at the end of this story of Mary visiting Elizabeth, while Mary's still with Elizabeth, we have this song that Mary offers, starting in verse 46. And Eric read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again in just a second. But what I want you to notice as I read this section is, where does Mary place herself in comparison to God? And then how does she talk about God? So let's read this, starting in verse 46, Luke 1, starting in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those in humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" How does Mary portray herself in this song? She calls herself a servant who's in a humble estate. And she says that twice. She calls herself this person in a humble estate. She puts herself far below God. I think sometimes in life, we need to be reminded about where we stood with God before his grace came to us. I think too often times we can forget about that. I think that that's something that we should really have reflected in our songs that we sing more often. And there is, it is in a few songs. One of my favorite that talks about this topic is the song Amazing Grace, right? "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." How does that song describe us before God? As wretched, as lost, as blind. I think we need to be reflecting on that more often. I don't think that we reflect on that nearly as much as we should. And there are some other songs that also talk about that. One of my favorite is the song "From the Inside Out." And the song starts, the way the entire song starts is, "A thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace." How does that describe us? As ones who failed God over and over and over again. Or there's another song, "Lord, I Need You," that the second verse starts off with, "When sin runs deep, your grace is more." And we need to be reminded how wretched of people we are, how much of sinners we are, because it's only from that point that we can then look to magnify God. And that's what Mary does here, right? She puts herself in the humble estate, but then she notes how God has lifted her up. Verse 52, I love this line that she says. She says, "You've exalted those in humble estate." She says, "Here I was, but Lord, you brought me up." She says, "He's filled the hungry with good things." Like, those who have nothing, God is gracious to. And that's a description of us, right? That's a description of each one of us. And we understand where we were before God, and we understand where God brings us to. And then her only response to that, right, is to glorify God. In verse 46, the way she starts this entire song is, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The way she responds to that is there's this humble praise to God that looks to lift his name, make him great, and respond by pointing out how great he is. Now, we do that a lot with our music. That's one of our goals with our music that we do here. But worship is more than just music. It's also how we live out our lives, how we speak to people, how we speak about God, how we live out in our lives. But the question is, if God's been so gracious to us, do we respond with praise to his name? There's a Christmas song. It's a very famous Christmas song. You're all going to know it. And the song is actually telling a story that's not a real story, but kind of a fake story. And the song is The Little Drummer Boy. And in this story, there's this little boy who happened to find the kings that were on their way to see Jesus, and he went along with them. And these kings come before Jesus, and they have these great gifts to bring before him. And the little drummer boy says, "I have no gift to bring that's fit to give a king." He says, "What do I have that I can offer somebody like Jesus?" And then his response to that is, "I can offer my praise." He says, "Let me play my drums for him." And that's what he does. He plays his drums for this baby, Jesus. And then it says at the end of the song that he smiled, that he made Jesus smile. Now, again, that's a fictitious story. It's not a true story. But the reality is, when we worship God, that's what we bring before him. We say, "Here's what you've done for us, Lord. What do I have to give back to you? I have my praise. I come before you with praise." And the result of that, hopefully, is that we bring a smile to God's face, that he would smile at us and rejoice in our praise for him. That's the natural response to God's grace, is this praise back to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says it like this. It says, the same basic thing. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." When God's gracious, when God's merciful to you, here's what you respond with that with. He says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Our worship is a response to God's grace in our lives. So when you think about God's grace, when you reflect on what God has given you, how do you respond? We respond with worship. We respond by praising his name. And not in an arrogant way, not saying we're something great, but humbly coming before him and praising his name. So here's the question that we want to end with. How do each one of us respond to God's grace in our lives? We see this response from Mary and how she responds to the grace that God shows her, that she starts with this unwavering belief that God will keep his word. And then she places herself in a position of servant and says, "I will obey the Lord." And then from that humble position of servant, she offers praise. She praises God's name. So how do we respond to grace? How do each one of us respond to God's grace in our lives? Do we take it for granted? I think it's very easy for us to take it for granted. But we need to respond appropriately. We need to praise God. I want to end this message a little differently than I normally do. And what I want to do is I want to give us all a moment of silence. And what I want you to do in just a moment, I'm going to give you this moment of silence. And I want you to reflect on where you were before God, how God was gracious to you, how he rescued you. And then ask yourself a simple question. How have I responded to that? And how should I respond to that? So let's do that right now. Let's just take a moment and ask yourself those questions. Where you were, how God rescued you, and how you responded. Lord, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, we confess before you, Lord, that we're sinners, each one of us, that we have sin that marred our life, that marked us as wretched people against you. But Lord, you're gracious to us. In the midst of our sin, in the midst of our wretchedness, you came down to rescue us. You were born as a baby. You grew into a man. You died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, that's something that we don't deserve. Lord, the God of the universe, the one who holds the world in his hand to care for each one of us, that is being called favored. Lord, that's what favored means. And Lord, we thank you that we are favored. We praise you that we're favored. We praise you that you are gracious to us, not that we deserved it, not that we earned it, but because of who you are and because of your great love for us. Lord, I pray that we would respond to that well, that we wouldn't take this for granted, that we would never take your grace for granted. We'd be reminded of it every single day. We'd respond to it. We'd respond to it by becoming your servants, Lord, putting ourselves under you, by rejoicing in you, by praising you, by living for you with our lives. Lord, I pray that we would respond to your grace with an eternal thanksgiving. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Let's respond to God's grace with this response by singing a Christmas song of praise. Please stand.
Yeah.
as we go out this morning, want to just remind us of God's grace. Now, if there's something that I said this morning talking about God's grace that you didn't quite understand, that confused you, that you kind of got lost a little bit about what I was saying, I'd encourage you, come up and talk with somebody after the service. We'll have two people that would be glad to just sit and talk with you about that after the service. Or come talk to me. I would be glad to talk with you about it. And Lord, as we go out today, I pray that we'd remember your grace. Pray that we would remember what you've done for us, and that we would respond to it with praise, with obedience to you. Amen.